Today's message is entitled, Two Christian Virtues, Gratitude and Joy. You know, when you're happy, really happy, genuinely happy, that happiness is hard to hide. You know, some people, when they're happy, it just shows you're vibrant and you're glowing and your face says it all. You know how it is. Some people just win you over with their smile. And I have a couple here today that I've never met them, but I sure would like to. I mean, I wonder what the story of their life is. How they can be so darn happy. That day's coming. But we can start smiling now. And I want to tell you a little story. It cheered my heart when I heard this story. It's about a happy heart. There was a man who walked in an old-timey Western bar. As soon as I heard that part, I started to smile. And he noticed three men playing cards, and the fourth card partner was a dog. That made me laugh. And he walked up close to the table, and the dog appeared to be winning. And the man said to one of the fellas, he said, "Boy, that must be a smart dog." Well, it so happened that fellow was the dog's partner. And he said, "Listen." He said, "He ain't so smart. And he's a terrible partner at cards. Every time he gets a good hand, he wags his tail." I mean, that's what happy dogs do, right? Now listen, since I showed you that picture and told you that joke, your countenance changed. I'd like to have had a picture of you before the smiles and right now. But you know, the Bible says this. It says, a happy heart makes a cheerful countenance. See, the Bible for dogs would say, a happy heart maketh a tail waggeth. Right? And I'd make this observation. I'm glad we don't have tails because it'd be hard to sit there and wag when we're happy. But you smile when you're happy. So here's what I say. Let's just keep on smiling. I mean, look at that one. Isn't that a precious face and smile? Well, today's message is not necessarily about happiness. But the message is about two interwoven virtues that are related to happiness. And I think this, you can be happy without joy, but I don't think you can have joy without being happy. See what I mean? Think about that. So on today's menu at North Street Christian Church are gratefulness and joy. And the main point would be this, listen, joy flows from gratefulness. That's the main point of today's message. Without true gratefulness, you won't have true joy. Now, gratefulness. Let's give an attempt to explain it. Here's what I would say gratefulness is. It's genuine, heartfelt thankfulness. Just in general, you live by grace and you're bathed in grace and you don't have to be in control of everything and you're not counting everything that's wrong. You're counting everything that's right, like, whoa, God, thank you. Like we sang, it's overflowing. So it's that heartfelt thanksgiving. It's an attitude of gratitude. It's always and in all things. Now, who here is a natural at gratefulness? Raise your hand if you're just naturally, okay, Greg, I know you well enough to know you're lying. If I ask you to think of somebody that's grateful, do you know what I think we think? We're going to think of probably an older person who doesn't have a lot of income and lives in a little house and enjoys simple things because the simple things are the great things. They don't have this big agenda. They live day by day and they find good in things that we never could. But you know, if we look at the upwardly mobile, we're always seeking and driving things and buying new and they never seem to be grateful. They never have enough. They get one thing and want something else. And I just want you to think about that. Who's grateful? I think gratefulness is a rarity. And I've got to tell you, by nature, it doesn't come. It's by the supernature that we learn to become grateful. So put that to the test a little bit to realize you've got to determine to be grateful. Now, what about joy? Some people call it exaltation. You know, that it just overflows. Here's what I call joy. It's an abiding, overcoming happiness that comes from the inside out. It's like happiness on steroids. And I don't mean joy is coming to church, slapping high five. Hey, brother. Hey, sister. Hallelujah. Amen. You know, some people think that's what joy is. And it's like just putting makeup on over a sad face. This joy comes from the well of the heart. And you can't help it. Somebody that's truly joyful, even in the hardest of times, keeps their joy. Because they're truly grateful, even in the midst of the hard times. And they become an inspiration. And you say, you know, I'd like to be more like that. But I think we give up on ourselves too easily. You know, we say, well, I'm a pessimist, not an optimist. I look at the glass half empty instead of half full. But that can all change. So a key ingredient to a joyful life is having a thankful heart. The deep seat of joy is that inner state and peace and sense of well-being, regardless of outward circumstances. So you've got to know this. Write this down. Joy flows only from a grateful heart. Joy doesn't come from anywhere else. It can't be manufactured. It can't be a to-do list. You can't, you know, just decide, okay, now I'm going to put joy over everything. It comes from that grateful heart. It comes from a right understanding of God, and then secondly, from a right understanding of your relationship with Him. Now, gratitude. When we are grateful, it is expressed from the heart, resulting in joy, giving God the glory. So somebody that has gratitude can be thankful for their family and their friends and their stuff. But it goes much deeper than that. Take away the family, the friends, and the stuff. You can still have joy. I've taken a lot of mission trips and taken people with me. And when we come home and people say, you know what, I'm so glad I went because now I really realize how good I have it. I don't think they got it. I think you get it. You know, when we're one of those hill tribes in Thailand and there's that kid with maybe a pair of flip-flops, but he saves them for good. Probably a pair of shorts and two shirts. Has a lot of fun playing with a stick and a string and a stone. And you give him the littlest gift. And you would think you gave him the world. And I come home saying, I want to be like that. I'd like to do without some of my stuff and be like, I'd trade it. Wouldn't you trade it to have that kind of satisfaction and that joy overflowing? So I want you to understand that gratitude is expressed from the heart by joy, and ingratitude is expressed from the heart by grumbling and discontent and complaining. Now, who's a natural at ingratitude? Raise your hand. Greg, put your hand up. Okay. There's a few honest people in the room. The rest of you, I'm not sure. But I think by nature, we just tend to think of what's wrong, right? What happened to us yesterday that wasn't right? What might happen tomorrow? And we get it all backwards. But I just want you to know that ingratitude is sin. And it is a sin that will kill your joy. So if you go around in life with the poor me's and mumbling about this and that, and if I just had this or just had, then I'd be happy. Guess what? I don't think that day's ever going to come. I want to remind you of a scene back in the Old Testament. The scene is the Israelites traveling through the wilderness, and they send out the spies into Canaan, the land that flows with milk and honey, to see what it's like. And the 12 spies come back and make a report to the people. And 10 of the spies give a bad report. 2 of them give a good report. They are Joshua and Caleb. And by the way, they're the only two of that generation that entered the Holy Land, the Promised Land. Everybody else their age, because of their grumbling and complaining, God waited them out. That's why it took 40 years, including Moses, who did not get to enter in, but Joshua and Caleb did. That's an amazing story. But they came back, and the 10 fellows gave a bad report, and they convinced the people that they could not go in and conquer the land, even if God was on their side. And they said, they are so much bigger than us, and we just look like grasshoppers in their eyes. And if you're reading the Bible there in Numbers 14, it says, that night the people of the community raised their voices and they wept aloud. And all of the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, the whole assembly, and said, if we had only died in Egypt or in the desert, why is the Lord bringing us to this land to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and our children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. And I just want to say, where is their gratitude? This is the God who delivered them from Egypt by those 10 plagues, who had the plague of the firstborn, who parted the Red Sea, who delivered the 10 commandments, who made them the promise, and they lost their gratitude, and they lost their joyful spirit that would have them to live victoriously, and they said, let's check out here, let's find a new leader and head back, because in Egypt, we might have had it rough, but we had a place to live, we had food every day. And we had to work hard, but I'll take it back. Rather than living out here by faith, I'll go back to the slavery, is what they said. Well, it's a more interesting scene, because Moses and Aaron fall on their faces before the Lord and the people, and they tell the people, don't turn your back on God. And then Moses has a counseling session with God, because God says this, I am sick of these people. I'm going to wipe them all out. And I'll start over again. I mean, God's saying, I can wait 40 years. I can wait 4,000 years. It doesn't matter to me, Moses. I'll make you a whole nation. And Moses says, no, God, you don't want that reputation. And the Bible says God relented. He heard the appeal of Moses and said, you're right. I'll work with these people, you know, by grace, I would say. But it's an interesting scene that at some point there, I might say it this way. It seems like God lost his joy for a minute. Now, I'm not accusing God of anything or trying to diagnose the Lord, but I just want to say, wow, that's a big thing. Now, how about you? You ever been living by faith, trusting God for your daily manna and water from a rock like they did, and then suddenly look around and think, I don't think this is working. I want to go back. And when you lose that gratefulness, you lose that joy. So I say, where was it for them? They got their eyes off God and got their eyes on their problems. There was no joy. They were griping and full of sorrow. Now listen to this verse from the book of Romans 1:21. I think it describes our culture today and the church. It says this, for although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him. But their thinking became foolish. Their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And I just want to say, just look around at our culture. We can make a good argument that our culture has no gratefulness toward God and finds no joy in the things of God. And now they're trying to find their joy in the darkness, in the foolishness, and the futility of sin. The lack of gratefulness will kill your spiritual joy, and you'll live being unenlightened and in the darkness. See, we tend to make gratitude and joy conditional, attaching the words when and if to the feelings of thankfulness and joy. You know how that works. When I finally make enough money, then I'll be happy. Anybody ever said that? If my stress level would just lighten up, then I'd be much kinder. When my health improves, then I'll be happy. If I just wasn't stretched 1,000 directions, then. And who hasn't said, when my kids are raised and they're living right, then I can have peace and joy and happiness. And who hasn't said, once my spouse and I agree on everything, then we will. And guess what? That day ain't coming. You can't let that rob you of your gratitude and your joy. See, we are to give thanks in all things and at all times, even in the midst of life's imperfect circumstances. So the primary truth for today is this. Being grateful leads to joy. Even in affliction, being grateful leads to joy. You see, gratefulness is intentional. It's fought for and it's real. It's not like there are some grateful people and some ungrateful people. I think we're all ungrateful people. Being grateful is intentional, and it's worth correcting yourself. It's worth reminding others. It's worth saying, I'm still going to be grateful in the midst of my trial. And then I want to say it becomes real. It's not fake. Now, there is fake gratitude, and fake gratitude leads to fake joy. Sometimes we think it's faithful to fake it until it becomes true. And I'm not sure God blesses that. I think we have to have true gratitude in our hearts. And joy, see, joy is deep and it's different and it's real. Joy comes from the fountain of the heart. It doesn't come from the head, so to speak. It flows out of us because we are truly grateful, we're truly joyful. And it is different. It's different than the happiness. But when you have joy, I think you have the happiness that comes with it. And listen, sometimes people would say, yeah, I have joy. I think if you have joy, it's going to show. It's going to show just like happiness does. And joy can be real. So, I want to tell you a story today from the Bible. And here's what we're going to do. I'm going to tell you the story, and then we're going to talk about the so what. What difference does that make? And then we're going to do a little follow-up. So I want you to open your Bibles with me. We're going to look at the story of Paul and Silas and the warden. Paul and Silas and the warden. And the story is found in Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 16. You know how I get myself in trouble sometimes by saying things I shouldn't? I'll tell you a little story. Greg, who's the warden? Years ago when we had church camp, I always made Kathy do the discipline. So Greg called her the warden. So for at least three of us, the warden here has special significance. Paul, Silas, and the warden, but it's not about Kathy. This was written by Luke. Luke says, once when we were going to a place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. The girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, these men are the servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. Now that was true. She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and he said to the Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. And at that moment, the Spirit left her. I'll just take a pause there for a minute. They were in Philippi, and she was bad advertisement. I mean, she was a demonic fortune teller, and she's preaching the gospel, so to speak. She was telling the truth. Now, I think that's interesting, because lots of time people who are the most lost see the truth, agree with the truth, and know the truth, and might even say the truth, and the people that are most religious miss the truth. But I don't think Paul was necessarily aggravated at her as a person. I think the Holy Spirit within him knew the darkness and the untruth and what she really stood for. And finally, his spirit, because remember Romans 8 says, the Holy Spirit testifies to your spirit that you are the adopted son or daughter of the God. Of God, I think my spirit testifies to your spirit, you know, and that's how we're drawn to each other. That's how we hold back sometimes. Like, I don't know what it is. But anyhow, there was some interaction between his spirit and her spirit, and he cast the demon out of her. Was that a good thing or a bad thing? That's a good thing, unless you're the men who own her, okay? She's your servant. And it says in 19, when the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, why couldn't they make money now? She couldn't tell fortunes. She wasn't into the witchcraft any longer. They seized Paul and Silas and they dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. And they brought them up before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept their practice." Now, they didn't realize Paul was a Roman citizen. You could read about that later, but they weren't really stirring up trouble. They just cost these guys a lot of money and they trumped up charges on them and said, "We're going to do something about this." Verse 22, the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas. Now, today's message is about gratitude and joy. Watch. Try to find Paul and Silas's gratitude and joy and the warden's gratitude and joy. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. And after they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer, the warden, was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. Now, is that good or bad? Sure sounds like bad to me. Look at the next verse. Now, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a violent earthquake and the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword. He was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. Now, I just want you to know, a man under Roman authority in his position, if there was a jailbreak, you were executed. So he thought, "I'll just get this over with and kill myself because they're going to kill me anyhow." But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself! We're all here!" And the jailer called for lights. Now, don't see somebody flipping a switch. See people lighting torches and running into where they were. And they rushed in. He called for lights and he rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. What a scene that would be. Here's the authority now. On his knees, you see, before Paul and Silas, the prisoners. And then he brought them out, like to his quarters, and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Who was talking to the magistrate or to the warden about salvation? I think he knew who he had in jail. I think he knew the testimony of the slave girl who was demonic and a fortune teller who was, you know, no longer able to do it in the name of Jesus. I think he knew about who are those guys down in the jail singing songs about God. And he said, "The Lord's come here today." And so he said, "What do I need to do to be saved?" And they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, you and your whole household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in the house. And at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. And immediately he and all of his family were baptized. I think that says something about they spoke the word of the Lord. The response, because they believed, was to be baptized. Sometimes we make baptism into something the Bible doesn't. Okay, that we do it to people who don't yet believe. You know, we sprinkle rapport on babies. You won't find that in the Scripture. Sometimes we make baptism a prerequisite to membership. Like once you're so mature in the faith and you can name the disciples and know the church, then you're ready to be. It's not for church membership. It's in response to coming to belief that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and transferring your trust from whatever you're trusting to trusting Him alone. And then you're ready to identify in Christian baptism. And baptism is the word baptizo. It means to immerse, to dunk. Okay, and that's how we do it here, only to believers. And you're buried with Christ and raised to walk in the newness of life. And so that's the picture, you see. And then verse 34, the jailer brought them into his house and had set a meal before them. And he was filled with what? Joy. Because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. So that's probably not a typical passage you would choose for gratefulness and joy. But I think if you look to the depths of it, it's when we see the reality. It's real. It's real gratefulness. It's real joy especially on Paul's part and then on the warden's part. So let me say a few words about the so what. I want you to think of Paul and Silas with me for a couple of minutes. Here they were in Philippi, two missionaries, showed up to tell people about Jesus. Now that'd be an awfully good thing. And they happened to visit a lady named Lydia and her friends who were down praying under a tree and told them about Jesus. And they probably were the very first members of the Philippian church, if you want to think of it that way, because they came to believe. And then he has this encounter with this demonic fortune teller. And then he has this encounter with the warden. But did you hear this? First, they were falsely accused. Show up to preach the gospel. First thing, you're falsely accused. Now, have you ever been falsely accused of anything? Not just, you know, not being a Christian, but how's it feel? I mean, just think of that. Does that rob you of your joy? It sure strikes at it. Does that take away your gratefulness? So first of all, they're falsely accused, and then they were attacked, and then they were stripped and flogged, and then arrested, and then put in jail, and then put in the stocks in the inner dungeon. And I said, is that good or bad? We'd say, ooh, that's bad. But what did they do in response to all that? Now, this is the old altar boy coming out of me. They had midnight mass. That's what they did. When I was an altar boy on Christmas Eve, we always had midnight mass. It was a high service of the year at midnight. And these guys, what could they have done? At midnight, they had church. 1625, that's exactly what it says. Now, how about you? What if you and I went into a town to share the gospel? We were falsely accused. We were arrested, put in jail, locked up in the inner dungeon. Do you think we would be singing and praying? Or do you think we'd be griping and complaining? I think we'd be saying, where is my passport? Where is the, you know, the nearest embassy? Get a hold of the U.S. Get me out of here. And when they got out of here, what'd they do? They didn't even leave. They said, we came here to preach the gospel. We're going to tell that guy about Jesus. So did you see that? About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners, they were listening to them. So I think they were singing it and praying it and speaking it and, you know, trusting God in the middle of it. I'd say that would be evidence of their gratefulness and their joy. Now, what's the mettle of a guy like that? Well, we don't know a lot about Silas, but we know a lot about Paul. And this is inferred by me, by my knowledge of Paul. This isn't written into the Scripture. First of all, I imagine, as Paul is going through this whole ordeal, that in his head he's recalling the validity of his testimony. That he's saying, I was like them one day. I didn't believe this stuff either. And he says, I remember the day I was on my way from Jerusalem to Damascus, and a bright light shined out of heaven, and I heard a voice. And I went to the house of Judas on Straight Street, just like I was told. And a man named Ananias came, and I had fasted and prayed for 3 days. I was blind. He laid hands on me. I was healed, and I was baptized. I think Paul, with that gratefulness and that joy, said, you know what? This is a real deal. God's valid. My life is valid. And what I want to say to you, when you're about to lose your gratefulness and your joy, reconsider your testimony. Do you have one? Everybody does have one. It doesn't have to be a fiery or a showy one. But every real Christian has a testimony. And if you don't know how God found you and how you found Him, then I'd say we should talk, because this might be the moment where you'll find God, when you realize, no wonder I'm not grateful. No wonder I don't have joy. I don't have God in my life. See, you're looking for gratefulness and joy in all the wrong places if you don't have God. And if you do have God, I want to say this, quit looking for gratefulness and joy in the stuff and start looking for the eternal blessings, not just the temporal blessings. The eternal blessings are harder to grasp and remember because they're not right here visibly, but they are. You're surrounded by them. They're within you. The promises are true. So I think Paul, you know, leaned back in that jail and said, hey, I'm in this because God called me into it, and nobody can take that away from me. I think he rested in his salvation. You don't see Paul, you know, turning his back on God and say, things didn't go my way. I must not be saved. See, he was amazed by God's grace. Once delivered, he could have questioned his salvation, but he didn't. I think he had enough experience to realize that this was just a step on the road in the further pursuit of his sanctification. He was readily, he was gratefully, he was exemplary in pressing on. Now, if you know a little bit about the letter he wrote later, what did he tell the people at this church to do? He said, keep pressing on, because I press on. See, I forget what's behind and I strain toward what's ahead, pressing on for the goal of Jesus Christ. He lived it before he said it. I think he just said, I'm not turning back. Why would I turn back? God's going to use this thing. I'm glad. I'm grateful. I have joy. He found true Christian fellowship in his relationship with Silas. Can you imagine the man-to-man conversation? Can you imagine Paul saying to Silas, Silas, we're going to be okay. God will take care of us. Silas, watch how God works. And you see, he had that real fellowship. He was grateful to have such a partner in ministry. And I imagine he expressed his gratitude to God and to Silas. And then obviously he chose to worship in the midst of all the trouble. He sang it, he spoke it, he prayed it, he shared it. He saw God in every circumstance. So I just want you to know, I think that's where that strength came from. I think that's why he didn't lose his gratefulness. To sum all of that up, I could say this. If it weren't for Jesus and the cross, none of his response would make sense. I mean, if it was an empty religion, if it was just to validate the Ten Commandments, you know, of which Paul grew up in, if he had never met Jesus, why would he hang in there? Why would he be grateful? Now, let me talk about the warden's gratefulness for a moment. Back there, beginning in verse 29, remember he called for lights. He fell trembling before Paul and Silas, and they spoke the word to him and to his whole household, and he washed their wounds. That's a sign of repentance. I mean, this man was grateful that they didn't leave when they escaped. When they were set free, they said, wait a minute, there's a reason for us to stay here. He was grateful that he didn't lose his head, literally. I mean, if these guys would have taken off, he was a dead man. He was grateful to God that the circumstance was not happenstance. The warden got it quickly and said, praise God. The men in my jail, they're men of God. And they have a message for me and my whole family. And that man began to say, God, I thank you for the earthquake. God, I thank you for the trouble in this town. God, I thank you for the reputation of these men. I thank you that they exorcised that demon girl. Because if they didn't, those guys wouldn't have been out of business. They wouldn't have falsely accused them. These guys wouldn't be in my jail. I mean, look at the circumstances of your own life and see that, like the warden, you should be grateful that the Lord found you and grateful that you found the Lord, no matter the circumstance. And then I want you to see his gratefulness led to his obedience. He followed through. He was baptized. He became a part of the Philippian church, we might say. Now listen, when we are ungrateful and then we start to count our blessings, I mean, you might do that on Thanksgiving Day. Go around the table, everybody say, well, you're grateful. Well, I'm thankful I have a good job. I'm thankful my, you know, furnace worked. I'm thankful my kids have shoes. I'm thankful we have a big turkey. You know, and that's the end of the blessing time. And we forget. There's no obedience. What about spiritual gratefulness? Spiritual gratitude. Lord, I deserve hell. I deserve to be punished. I deserve nothing. And look at what you gave me. I'm eternally grateful. And because I'm eternally grateful, I'm eternally joyful. I mean, even if nothing else is right in your life, if you're redeemed, You can hang on that for the rest of your life. Just have joy because of your redemption. So our gratefulness should be like theirs. And for the follow-up, I just want us to think about the joy, because really that's what this message is about, that the gratefulness leads to joy. And those two virtues, gratefulness and joy, are intertwined. But joy is the evidence that we have grateful hearts. The warden's joy, verse 34. I mean, the Scripture said it. We don't have to surmise he had joy. It says he was filled with joy. And because he was filled with joy, he made a meal for the prisoners, who now he saw as the men of God. And then it says, the joy was because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. Well, that's a reason for joy. And then what about Paul's joy? The Scripture doesn't say a lot right there about Paul's joy, but I have an astute observation. Do you know this was Paul's first time to visit Philippi? This was on his first missionary journey. On his third missionary journey, he stopped in Philippi, and then on the way back to Jerusalem, he stopped again. So he visited Philippi three times. This account in Acts chapter 16 happened somewhere around 41 A.D. Around 51 A.D., 50 A.D., and 10 or 11 years later, he wrote a letter back to the warden. Did you know that? He wrote a letter to the warden and to Lydia and the whole congregation at Philippi. And you have a copy of that letter that he wrote in your Bible. What's it called? Philippians. So like 11 years after this happened, while Paul was in another jail, this is one of the prison epistles, he writes back, and I'm saying to the warden, because I think this is one of the guys, he says, you were there when the church started. Remember how you got started with the Lord, Mr. Warden? And he wrote to Lydia and all the other ladies and all the families. He and his whole household, you see, came to believe. So I just chose some sentences, some verses from the letter he wrote to the warden, Philippians 1, 3 to 6. He says, I thank my God every time I remember you. See, he doesn't see this mass of faces. He sees people. And I think when he wrote that line, he probably meditated on what he wrote for a long time, thinking, you know, the warden, man, do I thank God for him. Every time I think of him, and what happened that night. I think Paul said, you know, when they were beating me up, my back hurt so bad. And I remember when he dipped that cloth in a cool, you know, bowl of water and wash my wounds. I think he remembers Lydia. If you read the story about her, she was a seller of purple, which was a not so available cloth, and it was expensive. She probably was a wealthy woman. And she pulled a church lady trick on him. Here's what she said. She said, if you really think I'm a Christian, then what? You'll stay at my house. I mean, you know, she laid a little guilt trip on him. Like, if you don't stay with me, then you don't really believe I'm really a Christian. But I think he has a big smile when he thinks of Lydia and thinks of, I mean, these people were faithful to him and came through when no other church did. And she probably put some bucks together for Paul. And he's thinking, every time I think of you, every time I think of you, I thank God for all of you. And he says, in all of my prayers for you, I always pray with, what's it say in verse 4? I pray with joy. I can't help but smiling when I'm praying for you, because God has been so good to you and so good to me and so good to me through you, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day till now, because of this confidence. He says, he who began a good work in you, he'll carry it on until he comes again. Verse 9. And this is my prayer. This is my prayer, church, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what's best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus to the glory and praise of God. Look how he loved them. Look at his gratefulness. Look at His desire for them. Chapter 2, verse 1, He says, "Church, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if there's any comfort from His love, if there's any fellowship with His Spirit, if there's any tenderness and compassion, then make my," what? "Make my joy complete by becoming like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility considers others better than yourselves." Philippians 3:1, "Finally, my brothers and sisters, have joy in the Lord." Chapter 4 and verse 4, He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." I'll say it again, rejoice. Have joy in Jesus. I'll say it again, find your joy in Jesus. Let your gentleness be known. The Lord's near. Don't be anxious. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, in prayer and petition, with gratitude, with thanksgiving, you see, present your requests to God. Not with ingratitude. How many times do we have those whining prayers? Oh God, why? He says, let it fly with gratitude. Present your request to God. And when that happens, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And I simply say, our joy should be like their joy. So I have some recommendations to rediscover your spiritual joy. Like Paul, first of all, recall your testimony. Be grateful that you've been delivered. Secondly, rest in your salvation. See, if the devil can get you to question whether you're a child of God or not over and over again, you'll never have a chance to breathe joy. That won't ever come about because you're not secure. It's like a kid that belongs to a family but never feels like he belongs. And the Scripture says, guaranteed, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Guaranteed. If you come through Jesus, you become an adopted son or daughter of God. And you have a big brother, the only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ. You belong to the family. Rest in your salvation. Be amazed by His grace. Pursue your sanctification. Know there's going to be bumps in the road. There's going to be times you're going backwards. But you don't need to lose your joy. Be grateful and press on in the midst of your trial, even if you are sitting in jail. Find fellowship and relationship. See, look around right now. If you're Paul, there's Silas beside you. If you're Silas, there's Paul. These people are real. We can be, you see, gratefully real and joyfully real and really grateful and really joyful. It doesn't have to be over in Macedonia in the first century. It's here and now. Show up to worship. Don't show up for worship. See, lots of us show up for worship. We evaluate and we watch. And it's like the audience saying, how was the performance today? There'll be no joy in that. You'll walk away disappointed because it was too long. We stood too long. We sang too many songs. The preacher told a stupid joke. That's not what it's about. It's putting yourself in the presence of the Lord. You show up to worship just like they did, locked up at midnight, singing it and speaking it and sharing it and praying it with thanksgiving. And then I simply say, see God at work in all circumstances. You remember the Beatitude, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall what? See God. It means you, when you are dedicated to the one thing, you're going to see God in ways that you could never imagine. And if you're not dedicated to the one thing, you're going to miss God all over the place. So, listen. Just like Paul, if it weren't for the cross of Jesus, then none of what I told you today makes any sense. I have two messages left. Next week is about the greatest virtue. What is the greatest virtue? Now there remains faith, hope, and love. And the greatest is love. I'm going to preach about the uniqueness of God's love. And then the last week, the message is called The Cross Makes All the Difference. This isn't about positive thinking, doing better, improving your life. It's about being redeemed, becoming a child of God, and living for your Father's glory. So as we're about to close, I just want you to, first of all, rate your joy quotient. 1, not much joy at all. 10, overflowing joy. Where would you rate yourself? I mean, be honest. I'm talking before the sermon, not afterwards. You know the answers to the test now. Going through life, where would you put yourself? And if you're not sure, ask your wife or your husband or somebody close to you. Somebody that knows you, because they might, if they tell you the truth, they might help you understand. But wherever your joy quotient is, I want you to, next of all, rate your gratitude quotient. How thankful are you? How much glory does God get? And all that I want you to understand is that your joy quotient is directly related to your gratitude quotient. You don't have joy, you can't shop for it. You can't read another book to get it. You can't go to a seminar and come home with it. You can't send for it through Amazon. You need to count your blessings. For real. And if there's only one, you camp on that one. There'll be another, and another, and another. So, the question isn't to ask yourself, where's my joy? Rather, where's my gratitude? Because once you raise your gratitude quotient, then the joy will show up. I ask another preacher to close our service today, and he's going to speak about finding joy in the everyday.
One of the defining characteristics of a believer's life should be joy. In fact, one of the prayers that I join in with in the Scriptures is, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Because there are times when I forget what I have. And so when I'm wanting to continue to lead, direct myself, to point myself towards what will give me great joy, I have to go back to the center of what gives me joy, and that's Jesus Christ. So it's really, if I'm going to ask, like, how would I pursue more joy in my life? I'm going to pursue Jesus. Because if the Spirit has been given to me to make much of Jesus, Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is joy. There's more to that, but it's joy is part of that. And so if I'm not experiencing joy, something must have gone wrong in my remembrance of all that Christ has done for me. And so the first thing I'm going to do is say, Holy Spirit, would you remind me again of the joy I can have because of what Christ has done for me in the cross and His resurrection. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. So really for me, it's savoring all that I have in Christ Jesus again. It's meditating on what I would be without Him and realizing who I am with Him, and then thanking God for the reality that I have a whole new existence in light of Christ. But then I take that further and say, now take the savoring of Christ into the mundane things of life. Now I eat a meal and I remember His body was given for me. And so every meal can be an act of remembrance. And every time I take a cup, I can be reminded He poured out His blood for me. It doesn't have to be the communion cup. It can just be a cup. And I can say, look at this, should remind me of Him. I can engage in playful activities and be reminded there's one who controls the world, so that I can play and live in a sense of forgetfulness about who's running the world. I know He is, but it allows me to rest and take it easy. So now I can play, I can rest, I can play games with my kids, and I can see that as an act of faith, because I can actually rest from labor and have fun and say, this is because of Jesus. If it weren't for Jesus, we'd be hopeless, we'd be weary, we'd be overwhelmed, we'd be anxious, because who's running this world? He is, and so I can rest. So taking everyday stuff and in the midst of that, say, I want to savor what Christ has given me the freedom to enjoy in this moment. And that way, every single thing can be an opportunity to remind myself of the joy I have in Christ Jesus.